Brethren, for the sermon today, I want to tell you this. Satan is winning. Now, before we jump to any conclusions, right, let me elaborate. If I said to you that Satan is winning the hearts and minds of many, many people of this world, I think we all agree. If I said that Satan is winning at pushing religion, or even the mention of God, from our schools, you know, from our government, social media, you know, and even from some of our family members, I think we would all agree. If I said that Satan is winning at censoring speech that promotes godly values, we would all agree. I could give you many, many more examples, and you could come up with your own to show you the ways that Satan is winning. But before we get too depressed or too down, we need to remember that Satan is winning some of the battles now. But we know that in the end, he will not win. We know that for a fact. We all know, again, that God is allowing these things to happen. We can see it in prophecy that the time is going to get worse. Society is going to get worse. This world we live in is going to be worse than it even is. We know that it's going to happen, and God's allowing it. And we know it has to happen. Right? And we, as I said, it's going to get much worse. But it has to happen before Christ returns to establish God's kingdom. The challenge then for you and I is not to allow Satan to win with us. And I'm not even just, you know, talking about Satan winning with us so that we would just even completely walk away from God. Not that. I'm talking about letting his way of thinking affect our thoughts and actions as we try every day to be more Christ-like. Because he's working on all of us, right? He's the prince of the power of the air, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows us. And he's throwing up stumbling blocks for us all the time. I know myself that I've succumbed to Satan's wavelengths more often than I would like to remember. With me, I think it's often been with my attitude, you know, towards something or some person. At times I've let my opinion on a matter cloud my judgment, and I can remember too many times where I've drawn a line in the sand, and I've been unwilling to budge. What about you? You know, at times I've let my anger over perceived wrong affect my attitude towards others. And again, this is something that's been on my mind a lot, especially the last 2 months as I've been preparing for Passover. Now, at times I have allowed myself to get angry over looking back on really dumb things. Really things that are unimportant. And I'm not really sure why. At times, brethren, Satan wins with me. What about you? I know that's kind of a rhetorical question, as we all sin, you know, from time to time, and we have to go before God and repent. And most of the time, though, when we sin, it's obvious to us, right? It's glaringly obvious, and we are immediately remorseful, and we go get on our knees before God, and we repent, and we ask for forgiveness. But what about those times? And we should consider this. How many of our sins are just not easy for us to see? How many of our sins continue because we simply are maybe unwilling to consider that we're wrong? Ask yourself, how many of your sins are you just unwilling to see? We have a week now left before Passover. We have to work to get sin out of our lives. And all of us have started getting the sin out of our houses and our cars and our offices. And my hunting equipment. I need to go through that. Probably my golf bag too. But we've been working on that to get the physical leaven out of our cars, our homes, offices, etc. And we know that we're really fooling ourselves if we think we get every last crumb. You know, I remember when I first started, it was spring cleaning. And everything was topsy-turvy, and you get everything, and you stand on your head trying to vacuum under your seat because you know that there's a crumb under there, but and you can see it, but you can't get it. Right? You know what I'm talking about with that. The specific lesson, you know, when we're trying to unleaven, you know, that lesson can't be lost on us. We hopefully are working to again, dig out all of the sin out of our lives and know that without God, that we can't get it all. As hard as we try, without God and His Spirit, we can't get it all without allowing Christ to actually live in us. Today we're going to back up, that's all I want to say. Today here on the Sabbath, we come here to worship our Creator. And I don't want anyone here to get depressed as you start thinking about those sins that were still in your life that you're still struggling with. And don't get depressed over the fact that Satan does win in our minds at times. That's not the point of my sermon. Right? As long as we're mortal, as long as we're still human, we're going to struggle with that. It's going to happen. The secret for us all, of course, though, is to make sure that it happens less and less often. As we approaching Passover this year, as we've been doing that introspective look, hopefully we're able to see some areas that God's helped us make some progress in. And then He's probably shown us some areas that we haven't yet made progress in, or maybe new areas that we need to pay attention to. Again, in a little over, in about a week, we're going to come together for Passover to once again renew our commitment to God. You know, to be reminded of His great plan of salvation and specifically our part in it. And it's a very, very encouraging time. And we'll have spent time again this next week removing the leavening from our house. We will have spent more time praying earnestly and getting close to God and asking Him to show us where we still fall short. Right? We are doing our own self-evaluation now. But we need to remember that Satan is winning in so many ways that God knew he would. You can see it in our Bibles, throughout the Bible. God knew he would win in these ways, and he allows it. And we need to know that it's only going to get worse. We're going to be persecuted. We know that. It has to happen because that's what it is. Prophecy tells us. But when you consider that Satan is winning in so many battles right now, you have to ask yourself sometimes, if it's going to get worse, how will we cope with that? Right? What can I do now to change my life now to assure that I do not continue to succumb to Satan's broadcasts? What do we need to do? Well, as I see it, we have two choices. We have two choices. Number one is give up. They could say, I can't do this. I'm tired. We've known others that have. We can just give up. Or my second option is we can gird our loins. Right? Gird our loins and endure the adversity with an unflinching faith in God. I think it's fair to say that there are times when things just seem so bleak. Right? Those times in our life when nothing seems to be right. Everything seems to go wrong. When obedience to God, towards God, brings disappointment. You've seen that? There were those times when we drop our guard too often and allow Satan's attitude to creep back into us. You know, sometimes I think when we're in the depths of a trial, we wonder, Where are the blessings? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, Mr. Dowd, yesterday for quite a while, and he was talking, I think he was fired from, I think he said, 8 jobs over the span of about 20 years. And I said, well, you need to be a better employee. And he goes, he laughed. He goes, no, he goes, I got fired every time because of the Sabbath. And he goes, at times in my life, I'm thinking, God, I'm doing the right thing. Why am I suffering? Right? We can feel that way at times. But my first point, you know, is we have two choices that we can give up. The definition of giving up, we could say, number one is just to denounce God. To say, I don't believe this anymore. I don't see it. I don't see the blessings in my life. I don't see things happening. You know, I cannot worship a being that would allow all these terrible things to happen to people. We could denounce the church. I've known some people who have come to church in the past and they left after a few months. Basically, they said, I can't tolerate being around all these sinful people. Because they thought when they came that we're going to be perfect. Because it's God's church. A third area that kind of goes along with giving up is just apathy. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of whatever. We just drift away from God. Right? I just don't even want to think about it anymore. I've known people that were at that point in their lives. You may have as well. One of those definitions of giving up, brethren, is going to get you or me. Unless we change our perspective completely. And again, we know this, but let me say it again. God does not see life as we see it. We get so mired down in this physical life because that's all we know. We have an idea of what spirit life will be, but we don't know. We don't know that we won't be hungry again, we won't have aches and pains again, that we won't struggle with whatever's going on. We don't know what it's going to be like. But again, God doesn't see life as we see it. All we know is mortality. Right? We know flesh and blood. We know that flesh and blood focuses on the days that we have now because, again, that's all we know. But Christ and our Father sees a much bigger picture. Right? So big, actually, we know it just goes on forever, which, again, what does that mean? You know, we think we understand what eternity means, forever means. But let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 9. It reminds us there of how God sees this. How God sees a much bigger picture. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, just consider, you go out on a clear night and you look up at the billions of stars, some of them light years away. It says, as far as heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Consider that as we turn over to Hebrews 12. The glory that God has planned for us, brethren, is unbelievable. And as we get closer now to preparing for the Passover, I want us to consider this along while we are examining ourselves. Just understand just what the goal is, just what God has called us for. Eternal life. But Hebrews 12, let's pick it up in verse 5. Oh, here we go. I was like, that's not it. Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says that, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quote, my sons, or my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you're in a trial, again, consider this. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. In verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. No matter what situation we're in, the trial we're in, what we're struggling with, we have to remember that God is in control of the situation. Always, at all times. Remember, nothing happens that he cannot and does not use for his good purpose. I mean, it's what? Bringing you and I to holiness, right? And to glory. So, an example, go back to Jeremiah chapter 38. We know the story as we turn over here, right? Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. However, if you recall, he was asked by God to preach an unpopular message to the people who didn't want to hear it. Right? They had not want to hear what he had to say. And we remember that he had to tell kings and commoners that God was about to punish their entire nation for disloyalty and for covenant breaking. And that's not what they wanted to hear. Right? They didn't want to hear it. What they wanted to hear was all the stuff like, oh, God is with you. God will protect us from the Babylonian army. They wanted to hear things like, God will never let his temple fall. You're safe here. Because that's what they were hearing, right? The other state religious figures were willing to say those nice things in order to keep their job, if you will. Keep the paychecks coming in and to not get in trouble. We know Jeremiah faithfully carried out his task, knowing that it wasn't going to go well, that it was probably going to cause him harm. Jeremiah 38, let's start in verse 1. Now remember, if we jump into this period here, there's terrible times in Jerusalem, okay? And so you have all these religious figures saying all these good things to the king. Jeremiah comes forward in this bad time. Verse 1, he says, now Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jugal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malkijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and will have his own life as booty and stay alive. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the enemy of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. In verse 4 then, the official said to the king, you got to get rid of this guy. Official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of his people, but rather their harm. And what did the king do? King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king could do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah, cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And it says, "Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud." So consider this, what can we do? Right, how will we endure all that Satan will throw at us as he pushes sin at us from every angle? And again, we haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. Right, how will we, as I mentioned earlier, how will we gird our loins? Well, I want to spend the balance of this sermon reviewing three examples of faithful servants to God in our Bible who chose not to give up when things were really bad. How about Joseph? Let's talk about him for just a minute. We remember the story back in Genesis 37, but let me just do a quick review. We won't turn there right now. If you remember, Joseph's brothers, they didn't like Joseph very much. Right? They were jealous because dad seemed to favor him. We remember they beat Joseph, they sold him into slavery, and they went so far as to fake his death so that his father wouldn't go looking for him, or no one would go looking for him. Then we know the story. Joseph ended up as a house slave for a man named Potiphar, who basically managed a prison. And we know that at one point Potiphar's wife wanted to have relations with Joseph, and he refused. And as a result, she made a false rape accusation against him, and he ended up in that prison. Ask yourself, just quickly, if you'd been Joseph, after all that you'd gone through, would you have given up? Would you have said, "Now what? My brothers hate me. My father thinks I'm dead. I'm a slave doing what I'm told, and for doing the right thing, for following God's law, I'm now here rotting in a prison." He could have easily said, "God doesn't care about me." He could have easily said, "What good did obedience to his commands do me?" And we can ask ourselves, would we have given up? Or would we have been able to endure? Because that point is Joseph's life, Satan seemed to be winning. Now, if you remember, again, we won't turn back to Genesis 37, but Joseph was in prison for a long time, right? Long enough that he probably figured he might spend the rest of his life there. And so he decided he probably better make the best life that he could. And we know the story. Again, that's what he did. We remember when the time was right, God reached down and he restored Joseph. And that horrible experience that he went through prepared Joseph for a great responsibility and a role in the unfolding plan of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. Joseph went through so much, but he did not give up. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll read verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, "If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. Verse 12, if you say, see, did we not know this? Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his works? See, God allows trials and adversity, again, for those that he loves. And he wants us to learn to trust him more. He wants us to learn to obey him no matter what. No matter what we're facing. Not compromising, giving in, not relenting and saying, well, this will keep me out of jail or out of trouble with someone. No, he says, I need you to obey no matter what. Consider it this way. If he can only count on us in good times, can he really count on us? I've mentioned in a sermon recently, if I had not been called by God years ago, my life would be completely different. Who knows what I'd be doing? Again, if he can only trust us, count on us in the good times, can he really count on us? All right, if he can only trust us in the little things, can he trust us in the big things? Say, like, oh, eternal life. Again, brethren, we all need to ask ourselves if we will speak and act righteously, even when the situation is confusing, complex, threatening, costly. Again, we considered Jeremiah a little bit ago. For all Jeremiah knew, his life could have ended in that dark hole full of mud. Covered at that point, really covered in public shame and anger. He could have said, what a sad and pathetic end I've come to. We know that, thankfully, he was rescued before he died, but he didn't know that when he was down there. Let's look at Lamentations. One of those books we go, Lamentations, remember that? Where are we finding it? Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to see here, even in the life of mighty men of old, there were moments of, what do I want to say, personal anguish. They went through a lot, perhaps inching toward, you know, the borderline of despair. And you have to ask yourself, and if you know the story, even know your Bible, was Jeremiah close to giving up? You know, giving up, letting himself simply sink down in the mud and be forgotten. We're going to see here, he was in great despair. Lamentations 3, let's pick it up in verse 1. Is that what I don't think that's what I want. Let's look at Lamentations 3 and start in verse 21. Again, Jeremiah talking here says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Does this sound like a man in despair? It says, he bent his bow and sent me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. And I have become a laughingstock with all my people. Their mocking song all day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me to cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength has perished. And so how my hope has, and so has my hope from the Lord. He says, remember my affliction and my wandering and wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul is and remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind.
Are you talking about a man who just laid it all out?
But he says, this I recall to my mind. And therefore, I have hope. You kind of think this is a new writer stepped in here, because the last guy was just writing, this is, I've been through terrible things. But therefore, he says, I have hope. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Verse 30, let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Finally, verse 33, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the woes of men. That's very encouraging to me. Jeremiah looked forward. After all that, he looked forward to God's deliverance. Right? And when we're at the depths of despair and in dark trials, we have to know and remember it's not God's purpose to destroy us. Right? It's training. It's to lead us to life. Right? That joy-filled, everlasting life. Let's turn back to Psalm 37. Look at another example. Psalm 37, obviously we're going to talk about King David. And we'll see here that David could be patient because he knew God kept his promises and that every good thing would come his way, of course, in God's perfect time. Right? He knew that any other approach would show a lack of trust and a lack of confidence and a lack of respect towards God. Psalm 37, let's read verses 3 through 11. Psalm 37, verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Verse 9, for we know, it says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Along the same lines here, let's see what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read verses 9 through 11. It says, for to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Brethren, as we approach Passover, we need to remember that we've been handpicked by the Creator of the universe. We didn't figure this way of life out on our own. God picked you. And he doesn't make mistakes. He's called you and I to succeed in an endeavor that this really defies human imagination. Right? We only understand it to the level we do because of God's Holy Spirit, but it's something so far greater than most people can understand. It's so far greater than being a king, you know, for whatever, a mere 40 years. It's so much bigger. Again, we're talking about entry into the universal ruling family of God. And it's that contract we're going to renew next Friday evening at Passover. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 since we're close. Again, this life that we're called to, it defies, again, human imagination. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can understand it. Romans 8, verses 16 through 21. Romans 8, starting verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Let that sink in. We read over it. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this mortal life that we're in, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. They're waiting for the spiritually complete you. The spiritually complete me. Drop down to verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Right? God is for us in this physical life. He hasn't made a mistake and called you by accident. He's not think, well, I'm wasting my time with you. He's with us in this life. His eyes are on us. He's at our side. He's not off somewhere distracted. Again, consider this. God wants us. He expects us to be involved in Christ's glorious role. It's not because Christ needs any help, right? That he can't handle the workload. God wants us to be involved. He wants us to share his joy. But think about this as well. Think about this as well. The glorified and resurrected you. Okay? The glorified and resurrected you will serve as a testimony and proof positive of the potential that God has in store for every human being. It's proof that it's possible. Think about this, brethren. God's blessing often comes through hardship, often comes through suffering, and it often requires endurance on our part. You know, watch the news, read the papers. News doesn't tell you much nowadays, you know, most of the news. But if you look at this world, we can see it disintegrating every day around us because Satan, again, is winning the hearts and the minds of the people. Right? And as we strive to make sure that Satan wins less with us every day, remember this, and don't ever let this slip your mind, brethren. The kingdom of God and the promises of God are worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for, never giving up, never faltering, never turning back. Right? We have to say, brethren, right now as we're getting close to Passover, we have to say that God is it's too much. God, you're asking too much of me. Right? We can't say, no one told me it was going to be this hard. If you weren't warned by the ministry about counting the cost, then shame on them. Again, I think the ministry does a pretty good job. It tells each man and woman, you have to count the cost. Because that's what God tells us to do. As we start to wrap up, let's turn to Matthew 10. And we will have a Bible study after few minutes after people get some snacks, we'll have Bible study, and I am going to send the schedule out so everybody knows when Bible studies are. I was reminded of that too, and I didn't do it. But I have a friend who will remind me again if I forget. Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his households. Verse 37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So what are we to do? Well, we can start by remembering just a few examples that I gave today of the faithful men and many faithful women of old as well. And we can remember that the trials and tests are for our instruction and training. Let's look at Romans as the last set of scriptures we'll look at. Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 36 through 39. Romans 8, starting starting in verse 36. It says, just as it is written, quote, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered," unquote. "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Brethren, as we get close to Passover, remember, never let it slip your mind that Christ, our intercessor, that your intercessor, stands at your side. We understand that his purpose is to liberate those who are oppressed. That his purpose and the purpose of the Father is to try and to test our heart, not to destroy you. Never to destroy you. Right? Not to leave you in the dust. Their purpose is to raise you up to glory. So let all of us, let allow God to build perfect, righteous character in us. Let's make sure that we endure, that we persevere, that we overcome, that we never give up. Because remember, in the end, Satan loses.